Right. Thank you very much, Pastor Josh. And we'll get good enough that we can sing maybe more than just two verses of each of those songs as we get into this and practice it a little bit more. But kids, head out to junior church that want to go with Ms. Van Aal and Pastor Josh, and enjoy your time out there with him and the rest of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul's talking about the love chapter in context, it's to the gifts. Because the Corinthian people had the gifts, but they had no love. And Paul's trying to convince them or to exclaim to them in a way that you can have the gifts, but the gifts without love is nothing. They're not impacting. Love is the key. It's the fuel. You could have a beautiful car, but you have no gas in the engine, it will not run. It's the gas that fuels the car. It's love that fuels the gifts that we have. And so I've been studying this passage over and over and over again in the last 3 weeks. And you know, I read, and I'm going to give you some things that I've never seen before. I read through the book of 1 Corinthians every month of my life for the last 40 plus years. That means 12 times a year. That's over 400 and more, well over 400 times I've read through the book of 1 Corinthians. And you know what? I've seen some things in the last 2 weeks that I have never saw before. And it made me realize that sometimes you just need that little prodding, that little digging, to find something there that you didn't see, not that you're blind and not that the Holy Spirit didn't reveal it to you, and maybe you have seen these, but I've never seen them before. See, that's one of the privileges of, you know, being a pastor can be a tougher than what you think, because you learn to love people and you fall in love with people. But when people hurt, guess what? I hurt. I try to carry burdens for all of you. And I'm telling you what, with the older congregation that we have and some of the things that we've seen and the sicknesses and the health issues that we've gone through, being a pastor can be a real burden. It can be tougher than you even think it is when you love your people. But the privilege of being a pastor that I tell you, it's got to be the greatest job in the world, is that I get to, and really I have to, take the Word of God and dissect it. Because I want you to understand the Word of God, and that's the privilege of being a pastor. And this passage just came alive to me. Verses 8 through 13, matter of fact, it should be a simple passage, that 8 through 13, I could cover it today, and I probably won't get through it. Because it's a tremendous passage, and there's some tremendous truths. And so I want to give you these, and stay with me as we go through these, because Paul begins to reveal some things about what it happened in their day, and I'm going to explain that to you, what happened in the Corinthian church, but it's happening today in our charismatic moves, because we're going to talk a little bit about tongues today. And then in chapter 14, we're going to give you the history of what I believe the gift of tongues was. And I think this can be a really teaching lesson to you. I'm not going to be preaching on it. I'm going to be teaching some wonderful things. But he starts out in verse 8. He says, love, and I substitute that word for love so you understand it. Love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. That's what I'm going to read for you right now. Because this final section of chapter 13, the greatest chapter ever written, the greatest thesis ever written on love by the Apostle Paul, it's tremendous. But he comes to the point, and he makes this point, love never fails. Love never fails. We know that many of the Corinthians had their eyes on wrong things. They were overly concerned about the temporal and little concerned about the permanent. And instead of them being God's salt in Corinth, they were flavored by the culture that was around them. And instead of penetrating Corinth with the spirit of godliness, the Corinthian spirit of ungodliness had penetrated the church. That's why Paul wrote this letter. And instead of them being obedient to God's spirit and controlled by the fruits of the spirit, These Corinthians were affected by materialism and pride and selfishness and compromise and indulgence and hatred and sexual immorality and jealousy. You know, instead of the Corinthian church being Christianized, the church was becoming paganized. Paul saw that. That's why he wrote the letter concerning these things, beginning with chapter 7. He covered the battles and things that he saw in the Corinthian church. But one of the things he came to the point was that you need the gifts. God has given you gifts to accomplish his purpose, to be a blessing to others. The gifts aren't for you, they're for others. They're to edify the church. They're to build up the church. They're for you to be a blessing to others. But those gifts are no good without love. You've got to have love. But he emphasized the importance of love by using that phrase, love never fails. You know, we've learned that the presence of love covers a multitude of sins. I covered that 2 weeks ago. The presence of love covers a multitude of sins. But the opposite of that, the lack of love, causes a multitude of sins. We learned from the Apostle Paul in this passage that love never fails. The idea behind fails has the basic meaning of falling. That's if you go into the original Greek, that word fail could be the idea of falling. And the best way I could come up to illustrate it for you to make it practical, it's like a flower or a leaf that falls to the ground and withers and decays. You've seen that. A plant begins to die, a tree, they drop their leaves and they fall to the ground and they decay and they wither away. But that's not love. Love never falls. Love never fails. It is permanent. It's never abolished. Love cannot fail because God is love and God is eternal. That's why love is eternal, because God is love. And so the love that you have in your heart through God, because God indwells you if you're a born-again believer, you have that agape, unconditional love, and it is eternal within you. Love cannot fail, because God is love. So in heaven, we'll have no more need for faith and hope. We'll cover that in the last verse of this chapter, because there's no need for faith or hope. There'll be no more need for the gifts, for the teaching, preaching, for helps, for prophecy, for discernment, for knowledge, for wisdom, for tongues, for miracles, for healing, for faith. Mercy in heaven, there'll be no need for that. Those gifts will have no purpose or place in heaven. But the phrase love never fails. Love never fails. It'll be with us for all eternity. That's one thing you will take to heaven with you is love. No faith, not hope, the gifts and the accomplishments, no. But there's one thing you'll take with you to heaven, and that's love. Paul said it never fails, it never ceases, it never is abolished, it is eternal. And if that's something that's going to be with us in heaven forever, should not we learn to fulfill that in our lives today? That's the idea behind Paul. But he also wants you to know that love is not a magic key that Christians use to unlock every opportunity and guarantee every endeavor. You know, if you just love, well, that's missing the point of what Paul's trying to teach. You know, we hear the phrase that people say, love always wins. But that's not always true. Love doesn't always win. Look at the Apostle Paul. I think he demonstrated the greatest amount of love that of any preacher, any of the apostles, that anybody who ever lived, he demonstrated love. He loved people. As a matter of fact, with the Romans, as we talked about it a couple weeks ago, he said that he would give up his soul for eternity in heaven, if that meant the Israelites could be saved. If they would be saved, I don't know if I could say that to you. He would give up anything, and he gave up everything he had. Everything that was important to him, he set it aside because he wanted to get the gospel to people because he loved. Paul loved. But yet, in his lifetime, he was persecuted, arrested, beaten and imprisoned, and not unlike his Lord, he was put to death because of what he said and did in love. You know, Jesus had a perfect love. Yet he was rejected, ridiculed, denied, despised, and finally crucified. You see, just because you have love and just because you love doesn't mean that everything's going to be wonderful for you on this earth. But it accomplishes God's plan for your life. So love does not always win, at least in the usual sense of we think it of it. But on the other hand, whenever Christians are successful in ministry, it's always going to be through love. Because love does not overpower the human will, we cannot always accomplish our purposes. But no godly work will be accomplished without love. Success will not always be a part of love, but love will always be a part of true spiritual success. Love is the supreme characteristic of the life that God gives to us because love is the supreme characteristic of God himself. And I've read this to you before, but 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us, for God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love. So Paul strengthens this idea. Here's what this passage in verse 8 is supposed to say to us. Love's not going to fail. That's going to keep on going through all eternity. That's the idea. It's not the magic potion, but without love, the gifts become unusable. They won't accomplish God's purpose and plan. Love is the key. But whether they be prophecies, he lists here by comparing three spiritual gifts: prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. He said, whether they be prophecies, they're going to fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. These things are going to, they're not going to make a difference when we get to heaven one day. Those are all going to cease, but not love. Love will continue on. Paul is trying to show the Corinthian church that love is eternal. Love is the key to living the victorious Christian life. We are told by Paul that all three of these gifts would someday cease to exist. But here's what I found interesting. And you have to understand the Greek a little bit to get this. And maybe if you've never been able to study the Greek, you wouldn't understand a little bit of what being said here. But he said, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, when he said prophecies shall fail and tongues shall vanish away, he used a Greek word for that. For a word, those two match the same Greek word. But when he said tongues will cease, that was a totally different Greek word. And I'm going to explain this to you. See, prophecy and knowledge use a verb that means they're going to be done away with. They're going to be put on a shelf. But the Bible says tongues will cease. It's a whole different meaning. And you'd have to understand that as you can understand this from the Greek a little bit. The words fail and vanish away comes from the Greek word katargeo. That's the Greek word which means to reduce to activity, to render something idle or inactive, to be delayed or set aside. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying in this passage that prophecies are going to be set aside. They're going to be reduced to inactivity. Prophecies are going to become idle, to be inactive, delayed, or set aside. And he said the same thing about knowledge. It's going to be inactive. It's going to be set aside. Kartechio. But the gifts of prophecy and knowledge will one day be operative again. But for now, they're going to be set aside. And I believe, as I've told you from this passage, we'll go through all this in detail. But when they got the word of God, they no longer needed those prophecies, the foretelling, because the Bible told all everything that's going to happen. But there still needs to be foretelling. Knowledge wasn't as necessary because they got the word of God. Those things were set aside. But let me tell you something. This is what I didn't understand, and I didn't get this in my college courses. But one day, knowledge and prophecies are going to come back. So Paul's saying they're just set aside. They're vanishing away. But the word that is used in the Greek is to be set aside. put on a shelf, basically, to be delayed or to be rendered idle. That's the idea. But the word tongues there, he says they're going to cease. The word cease comes from the Greek word pao. That's a whole different word. That word in the Greek means to stop or come to an end. And I found this interesting. The verb is not a passive, as was knowledge and a prophecy. They're going to be set aside, but that was in the passive sense. And the idea behind the passive voice is something's going to cause that to be set aside. But this word, pao, is in the middle voice, which would indicate a voluntary act upon oneself. Now, to put it simple, this is God is saying that tongues will cease. In the Greek, he's saying this, and I think this was the meaning that there's going to come a day where tongues will have a built-in stopping place. Paul is telling us that the gift of tongues will stop by itself because it's in the middle voice, not in the passive voice. Like a battery, tongues had a limited energy supply and a limited lifespan. And when its limits would be reached, it will automatically end. Yet prophecy and knowledge will be stopped by something outside of themselves, but the gift of tongue will stop by itself. So this verse is saying a lot that I think we need to understand today as we look into the gifts, the sign gifts that are given to us. See, prophecy and knowledge are said to come and to end when that which is perfect has come. They're going to end. But they're going to be put on a shelf. They're going to, when you receive the Bible, they're going to be put on a shelf. They're going to become idle. But that's not what he's saying about tongues. And that's what I've been taught, and maybe you've been taught all your life. When the Bible came, tongues ceased. But that's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what happened, I believe. Now, we'll discuss when that which is perfect has come, what that which is perfect is. But I do not believe that when that which is perfect has come, tongues will be done away with, or tongues will cease. I think tongues ceased before that. It's mentioned in relation to the word that's perfect. This isn't mentioned in relation to perfect. Tongues ceased at an earlier time before the word of God ever came. You see, that is why that is why they are not stopped by the same thing that stopped the other two gifts. Now, I know some of you are going to be confused. But it's very important to understand this, because Paul said whether there be prophecies, they're going to be set aside. And it's important to understand that. And there's going to be knowledge, and it's going to be set aside. Katechuel. It's in the passive form. Something's going to stop it. When the word of God comes, it's going to stop it. But he didn't put the tongues in that same category. He put them in a category all of their own that they're going to stop. And it's not going to take the word of God. It's not going to take something on the outside to stop it. They're going to stop within. They had a built-in stopping point that God put in there, and that's what I believe. See, I believe that the gift of tongues ended with the apostolic age, when the apostles no longer were the apostles, so to speak. It ended. And so let me explain it to you a little bit better. Tongues was a sign gift. You have to understand the gift of tongues. It was a sign gift. It was given to authenticate the apostolic ministries of the apostles. And when the apostles ended, I think tongues ceased. Now, the apostles didn't cause knowledge and prophecies to end. The word of God did that, to put on a shelf. But it was the apostles ending when they were no longer prevalent. And I'm going to talk about when they were no longer prevalent in just a second. But tongues was given as a sign gift. And we find the first time tongues was mentioned. And I think that describes what tongues is. And it's a lot different than what's being practiced today. It's a lot different than what the Corinthian church practiced. See, they took the pagan philosophies that we'll talk about next week and brought it into their worship of tongues. But simply, I believe tongues was languages. And you find it in Acts chapter 2. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They went out and preached. Every man heard them preach. Guess what? in their own language. That's the first sign of tongues we have. The apostles went out, had no idea about any of the languages that were there. They just went out filled with the Holy Ghost and they began to preach. And the apostles began to preach in languages that people could understand. And they were totally amazed that they could understand. How could they preach in my language? They don't even know my language. That was the first gift of tongues that was given. See, that's why I believe tongues was a sign gift to authenticate the apostles, that they would sit back and say, there's something different about what they're saying. There's something real about these. And it was to authenticate the apostles that they were called of God. They were given a special message from God that they were delivering to mankind to accomplish God's purpose. And so tongues was a special sign gift that was given to the apostles. And you find them using it throughout. Listen, God sent them, and we'll talk more about this in chapter 14, but God sent the apostles out to take the word of God. Well, you know what? All these apostles, they weren't students of the word. They didn't go off to language school. They didn't go off to Bible college. They didn't even go out to college. They probably didn't even get a high school education, because what were most of them, what was their education? Nothing, because they were fishermen. So how are they going to take the gospel to all these languages? Well, that's the gift of tongues. God given them the ability to communicate in a language that they didn't necessarily understood. And understand, but when they spoke it, the people understood it. That's what I believe tongues was. And so it was a sign gift that was given to the apostles. But number two, I believe a second evidence that gift of tongues ended with the apostles was that one of the purposes of tongues was that it was a judicial sign of Israel's judgment. And it ceased to apply when the apostles were no longer fulfilling the office of the apostles. You know, let me illustrate what I'm trying to tell you here. Israel refused to listen and to believe when God spoke in clear language. In 1 Corinthians 14:21, it says, in the law it is written, when the men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. For yet, for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. The idea behind that is, Paul says, is God spoke to them in a language they can understand, the Jewish language, the Aramaic language, the language of the Jews. He spoke to them in that language, and they refused to listen. And so the prophet said one day that it would come when he shall speak to them in a language they cannot understand. He turned it over to the Gentiles. He turned it over to the Greeks in a language that the Jews couldn't even understand, as a testimony against the rejection of him. See, tongues were given as a sign not to believers, but to unbelievers, especially the unbelieving Jews. That tongues was there so Israel could follow Christ, and they rejected him. They refused the language that came from God. So when the destruction of the temple came in 70 AD, the sacrificial system was destroyed. The need for Jewish priests was destroyed. They had no need for that anymore. No, it was gone because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And so from that day forward, it was impossible for them to fulfill the requirements of the old covenant that they had been practicing. And that destruction occurred 15 years after Paul wrote this apostle. See, the need for tongues as a judicial sign to Israel was no longer of any value, because they had ceased to fulfill, they could not fulfill the old covenant after 70 AD, about the time the apostles ended. So God had a purpose for tongues. It was a sign gift to authenticate the apostles. But it was also a judicial sign to the Jews that judgment was coming. And so signs fulfilled, the gift of tongues helped the apostles to take the gospel and proclaim the gospel to people they didn't even understand the language. It was a very wonderful gift. It was a sign gift to the unbelieving Jews. But when it was stopped with the destruction of the temple, and the old covenant could no longer, and the new covenant came in, the tongues was going to cease. It was going to end. Number three, it's reasonable to believe that tongues have ceased because Their use is mentioned only in the earlier books of the New Testament. You'll find in the book of Acts, really, that's where you'll find the gift of tongues. That was where the apostles used it. It authenticated them. And you will find the gift of tongues in the book of Acts. But you know what? Paul is the only one to mention it, and it's mentioned in this letter alone, 1 Corinthians, because of the abuse that was taking place by the Corinthians in that church of tongues. But if you read James and Peter and the writings of John and Jude, they make no mention of tongues. You won't find it. You can read through the Pauline epistles, and nowhere in his epistles is it commanded on a believer as a responsibility or a spiritual exercise. Even in Ephesians, Paul talks about the gifts, and he doesn't talk about tongues. Why? Because he knew tongues was going to cease. Tongues was a gift. It was a gift. It was a legitimate gift that was giving, but it was giving more for the apostles as an apostolic sign. It was a judicial sign. But it wasn't commanded anywhere in Scripture. You have a hard time finding it. Just as I know the apostles cast out a lot of demons, and you see that in the book of Acts especially. A lot of people had demons cast out of them. You'll find that in the New Testament, in the Gospels with Jesus Christ. But you know what? That was an ability that God gave him. But you know what? If you read the writings of Paul, you'll find nowhere did he ever say to cast out demons. That's why we don't do that today. It wasn't commanded in Scripture. It wasn't even given as this is how you do it. That was something the apostles did through the power of Jesus Christ. But it ceased. Tongues was a gift that was given, but it ceased. It ceased in a time. And then lastly, the fourth reason I believe tongues ceased, that it's so different, is that it ceased with the apostolic age, because we find it nowhere throughout the 19 centuries of church history. I went back and read through church history, and I couldn't find any of our church historians that were fundamentalists, that were bad, that were any church historians that talked about tongues in a positive way. The gift of tongues is nowhere alluded to or found in any writings of our church fathers. The historians and theologians of the early church unanimously maintained that tongues ceased to exist after the time of the apostles. So for over 1,800 years, the gift of tongues, along with other miracles, it was unknown in life in the doctrine of Orthodox Christianity for 1,800 years. Then in the turn of the century, around 901, within the holiness movement, a large section of which was developed into our modern-day Pentecostalism, they brought back tongues. That's the first time we see tongues even mentioned over 1,800 years. And now since the gifts and signs did cease, tongues ceased, I believe, with the apostles, I think the proof of burden is entirely upon the charismatics to prove their validity. You see, Baptists and fundamentalists, and we got very cautious about the Pentecostalism and the gift of tongues and the Holy Spirit and all that, and we almost stopped preaching it over ages. Over the time, we were afraid, because we had to prove that Pentecostals were wrong. But see, I look at it differently. I don't have to prove that tongues ceased. I can prove that. For 1,800 years, nothing happened in tongues. You won't find it in the writings of Paul's writings anywhere except in Corinthians, where he's trying to correct the problem. That's why Paul says that prophecies one day will be set aside, because that's going to be used again. Knowledge one day will be set aside, because that's going to come back, and I'll explain that in a minute. But he said tongues will cease. There was a stopping point for tongues, and that tongues ended with the apostolic age. So you say, Pastor, what's going on today with all the churches that speak in tongues? Same thing that was happening in Corinth. Same exact thing that was happening in Corinth. See, that's why I truly believe that tongues isn't for us today. And because of history, because of our church fathers, because of 1,800 years it wasn't proven, because it's nowhere found, I don't think it's us to have the proof of burden that it shouldn't exist. I think the Pentecostals have to have the proof of burden that it does exist, because they can't find it in Scripture. You'll find nowhere in the Scriptures that tongues was taught in the local church, because I believe, it was there. But it was a judicial sign to Israel, to unbelieving Jews. It was a sign gift. It was used to penetrate the gospel to languages that were not that nobody understood or couldn't speak those languages. It had a purpose. But unlike all the other gifts, this gift had an automatic stopping point. That's why Paul writes it. He says, charity never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they're going to be put on a shelf. They're going to grow idle. Whether there be tongues, tongues is going to cease. It's going to end. And whether there be knowledge, it shall be put on a shelf as well. But tongues is going to cease. That's what you have to understand. The only sign gift, tongues, that can be found in church history throughout those 1,800 years were some strange phenomenons that took place associated with various heretical groups. So I've taken a little bit of time on this, but I think you have to understand the preciousness of what Paul is teaching us. I think we need to understand that in the fundamental circles that tongues ceased. It didn't stop with the Word of God. It didn't stop with our eternal state when we go and get into heaven one day. Tongues was the only one, but Paul used this in his writings to say tongues ceased. It had a stopping point. And it stopped, and it's not for us today. And that's what he was trying to teach. He said, you guys, the Corinthian church, you've made such a big deal about tongues. And from what I've been told, and from what Paul's writing, it was a mystical thing. It was a wild thing that gave you an emotional lift. But Paul said, "You do it, but tongues are going to cease. They're going to be done. They're going to cease, and it's going to be a short time when, at the apostolic age, it's going to cease. But here's the point: don't miss this." But love's not going to cease. Love is for eternity. Love is eternal. Love will be forever. And they put all their emphasis on tongues. And they put all their emphasis on miracles and the big sign gifts. Paul said they're going to be set aside. Those are going to be set aside. But tongues, which is most precious to you, it's going to stop. Period. Stop. It's not even going to come back. It's not going to come back during the tribulation. It's not going to come back during the church age. It's not going to come back in the kingdom age or the millennial. It's done. It's ceased. It's done away with. It's gone. And that's why I can confidently say from this pulpit, if you know people that speak in tongues, that is not a biblical realm. Tongues have ceased. That's what Paul says. They've stopped. And I believe they stopped not even with the Word of God. They stopped with the apostolic age. But love never fails. In verse 9, he says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." This is where it gets interesting, because next week, I won't have time to go into it this week, but next week we're going to look at that which is perfect. When that which is imperfect is come, he says in verse 10, "That which is in part shall be done away with." I've been taught since I was in college. I practiced this for 40 years. But I came up with a little bit different conclusion after studying this out in the Greek and picking it apart in the Greek. It's some interesting thoughts and interesting statements, but I was taught that which is in part shall be done away with. Or when that was imperfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. That was the Scriptures, the Word of God. That could be very well true. But I have another thought I want to give you. But we won't get to that yet, for we know in part, Paul says, and we prophesy in part. Paul's emphasis in verse 9 is the partiality of knowledge and prophecy. We know in part, we prophesy in part. These two gifts represent all the gifts. They're representative of all the gifts, which will be done away with, and that which was perfect is come. And because at that time, no gift will have any reason for existence. That's why I changed my thinking a little bit on what that which is perfect is come. I changed my thinking because Paul said we will know in part. Now you have to understand, what does that know in part mean? What does that know in part? What's that saying? Well, you can interpret that two ways. Because the folks in Paul's day did not have the full canon, the full scriptures, because he hadn't even written them all yet, of the New Testament. Revelation had come from John and Jude and Peter. Not all was gathered and put together in the Bible form as we know it today. Matter of fact, the church age didn't have it for a long time until they began to put it together and print it. They had some of it in the synagogues in different places, but not everybody had a copy of the Word of God. It wasn't until it became much later on that the Word of God became available. And so Paul could be saying here in this phrase, we know in part. We only have partial of the Word of God. That's what he could be saying. But he's saying, we know in part, but when that which is perfect is come, the Bible, that which is in part shall be done away with. You're going to have a better understanding of everything when we get. That's why we could have a better understanding, because we have the whole Word of God. No more will be given to it, no more should be taken away from it. What we have is the Word of God, the complete, final canon of Scriptures. And so this phrase, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Could be for the fact that we just don't have. You only have part of the Scriptures, but one day you'll have all the complete Scriptures. And that could be very, very well true. But I think Paul had more in mind than just they didn't have the Scriptures. I think when Paul says they know in part, and they'll prophesy in part, because they didn't have a full understanding of God. Paul cautioned the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. I don't think we can completely understand God. I think that's what Paul is saying here. More than just they didn't have the full canon of Scripture so they could use it completely. I think he was saying that we know in part. And I think even today we know in part. We have the full Scriptures, but we know in part. We can visualize what heaven's going to be like. We can visualize a little bit what God is like. We can visualize, because we have a picture of Christ in the New Testament through the Gospels as he walked as man on this earth. But can we really understand God? Can you really know him? I think we know God in part. I think that's what Paul's saying. You know, I began to look up some scriptures in the book of Job. It's interesting. And Job's having a conversation with Zophar, one of his quote-unquote friends. And they came up with some questions to ask. And they said, canst thou by searching find God? That's what they asked. Can you find God by searching God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? I mean, can you really understand God? This is what Job's saying. Can we really understand God? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. I think even Job understood what Paul was saying. Can we really know God? Oh, we can have a vision of God and what God is like, but can we really know what God is truly like? Can we know what heaven's going to be like, the glories of heaven? Can we know what it's going to be like to stand before Jesus Christ in this lifetime? Can we picture God and know God as he is? Job said, that's as high as the heavens are. In fact, it's deeper than hell. It's the measure is longer than the earth and deeper or broader than the sea. Can we really know God? And that's what I think Paul is saying here. And I'll bring this together in just a minute. Stay with me. Paul says we know in part. We know in part. And so we prophesy in part. You want to tell somebody about the goodness of God. You want to tell them about the greatness of God. You can only touch the surface because you really don't know God. Even David, God worked through David in ways that you and I will never understand. He led him, he guided him, he empowered him to defeat the giant, and he became bigger than life to Israel. He became a man after God's own heart. And in Psalm 40, verse 5, I read this in my devotions, he said, "Many, O Lord God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, but they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." He said, I can't, God, you've done more for me than maybe anybody. And I can't even begin to tell you of your greatness and your wonders and your power and your might. Paul wrote it like this. He said, "Oh, depth of riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor?" Paul says we know in part. Now he's setting up the next section. Now follow me as I pull us together. Paul said, I think Paul is telling us that how can we know God? How can we know him? You know, can we know the mind of the Lord? Now, through God's word and enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, we can have a true knowledge of God's mystery, the church. And we can even know about Christ himself because he's found written in the word, somewhat. But even our true knowledge is still imperfect because we are only in him, because only in him are hidden the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. You know, we can't understand it all. You know why? Because we got finite minds. But even beyond that, our finite minds are even depraved. So how do we know God? See, that's what Paul's setting this up, this section up in an amazing way. He says, now, prophecies, they're going to be put aside. Now, they're important. I understand that. They're important. That's an important gift, but it's going to be set aside. Knowledge, that's what you clamor for. But that's going to be set aside as well. That's going to come back in one day. In the tribulation, you're going to find it. We'll look at that. In the kingdom age, they're going to come back. But I'm going to set them aside. I'm going to put them on a shelf. But tongues, that's gone. That stops. But he says, that's what you put your baskets in. But it's love that never fails. And he said, you know in part. Could be. Only because you have so much of the scriptures. But I think it was way more than that. I think he was saying, you know, you can't even begin to comprehend how amazing God is. How wonderful God is. One day when we stand before God in the new heaven and new earth, and we worship him. I tell you this all the time. We try to worship God today, but this worship is pretty sorry compared to what it's going to be in heaven. Because we just don't know how to worship God. We can't even comprehend because we know in part. Oh, he's given us enough to encourage us to want to go to heaven. He's given enough of courage just to know that he is a great God and the almighty God, and that he's a sovereign God and a powerful God. Through creation and through all that he's done, we can tell that God is a great God, and he's an almighty, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful God. There's some things we can see about him. Paul says you know in part. So you can prophesy in part. There's only so much you can give an unsaved person about God. There's only so much we can share with each other about God because we know in part. But then in the next section, He says, but one day, one day, one day you're going to see God as he is. And the point he's making in this is you're going to see God as he is, but you know what's going to be there? Love. And so, if love's going to be there, and you know God in part, the gifts there in part, all of that's going to be done away with. Faith, hope, done away with. But the one thing that's going to be there is love. And he said, if that's going to be there for all eternity, should not we learn to love on this earth? Shouldn't we learn not phileo love, a brotherly love, not an eros love, a sensual love, but agape love. A love that is committed to Christ. A love that is an unconditional love that I love no matter what takes place. Paul's trying to show the Corinthian church, you put so much emphasis on everything and you miss love. But it's love that will be there for all eternity. You know in part right now, so you're going to prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. We'll look at what is perfect next week. Please don't miss it. What tremendous truths we find in the Word of God as Paul writes to us. Let's pray. Father, this was a teaching lesson. But there's a battle in the world today with tongues. But I don't think it's us to prove that tongues don't exist. I think the Bible did that. I think our church fathers proved that. And so, Lord, help us to have a right mindset toward the gift.